In Matthew, the 11th chapter, we find Christ facing some challenges and frustrations. The disciples of John the Baptist have come to him and have asked him if in fact he was the Messiah or if they should be looking for someone else. Apparently, he had not been doing exactly as they expected him to. And so the question. Some of the cities were rejecting Christ, and he pronounces woes upon them, saying it would be better in the day of judgment for the city of Sodom than for them. It must have been a depressingly hard day for Christ. Maybe you haven't had a day like that, but I have. There are days when it seems like the world seems to be questioning your validity, why you even exist. On days like that, we can get into a real pity party, can't we? Really feeling pretty blue about ourselves and wondering why we're even here. But it's interesting, that's not what we see Christ doing. Immediately after he acknowledges the question from John's disciples and pronounces woes on the three cities that have rejected him, look at the words that he utters are in Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We're often tempted to rush past those first three verses and just focus on these three. Wonderful verses, aren't they? We love the feeling, the relationship with Christ there. But I want us to notice what Christ was saying in those first verses. It really is a wonderful privilege for us to listen in to Christ's prayer to his Father. It really is Jesus' desire for us to know his Father better and to have the same relationship with his Father that he had with his Father. He could have prayed these words off by himself somewhere, but he chose to pray them at least enough in public that one of the disciples heard it and recorded it for us. So let's just listen in a little bit on this prayer of Jesus. Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." We hear Jesus first speaking praise to his Father, reminding himself, reminding his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, of who he was. Then he speaks about how God reveals his truth, not to the wise of the world, but to those who trust like little children. Jesus says, "This is what pleases his Father." One of my pastor friends who joins me and other pastors on a spiritual retreat three times a year up at Pine Springs Ranch that we go to, was commenting about this verse once, and he asked me, "Think for a moment about your own image of God. The one you carry deep in your soul. The image of God that comes to your mind whenever you think about God. Is he a God who enjoys pleasure? Does he wear a scowl or a stern expression? Is the Lord of heaven smiling and saying, 'I feel good about that. I feel good about you'? How do you picture God?" Jesus says that his Father takes pleasure in revealing his things to us. Doesn't that make you feel a little warm and happy? God takes pleasure in helping you learn about him. Pastor Chuck continued to comment about this passage. He says, Jesus praises his Father as Lord of heaven and earth. He affirms his Father's decision to hide some things and reveal other things. He acknowledges his intimate relationship with his Father, and he shares in his desire to reveal his Father to us. In our world of broken relationships, Jesus models for us and invites us to experience an internal relationship built on admiration, love, and trustworthiness. I really like his insights. Stop for just a moment and think about it. What would it be like if Jesus had not chosen to reveal his Father to us? What if Jesus had decided that he didn't want anyone else to know about his Father? He wanted to keep that special relationship just for him. If that had been the case, we wouldn't have the next three verses. But Jesus does want us to know and have a close, intimate relationship with his and our Father. He looks at us and he sees that we really are struggling in this life. He sees that we really need to have a close, intimate relationship with God. But there are so many things pressing in upon us. Kind of reminds us of the day Christ was having, right? They were questioning who he really was. He notices our struggles and he wants for us to experience the kind of relationship he has with his Father the same way he did, by letting his Father carry the load for him. And now those verses that we love. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants to have a close personal relationship with us. He doesn't just say, go do this or go do that job. He says, come to me. Come. Now, I have to admit that often my motives for coming to him and his motives for inviting me might not be the same. I come to him when I want something or when I need his help. He wants me to come for friendship and fellowship. Or I come to him for direction, but he invites me to come to be reunited with my Creator. He is longing for intimacy, while often my goal, my purpose, is to get something. But he doesn't argue about why I come. He's just delighted if I come. He invites us to come to him and to take his yoke, or to partner together with him. A yoke is something that's strange language in our world. We don't use yolks today other than the yolk of an egg. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a wooden harness that goes across the shoulder of two oxen to put them together so that they can pull the load together. Jesus says, it's too much for you. Put my yoke on you with me. Together we can do this. That's his invitation. But he also invites us to learn from him. Three beautiful invitations here in this passage. So this morning, let's join him on another day in his life and learn from him. Our story for today is found in John, the fourth chapter. Jesus is walking with his disciples from Judea on his way north to Galilee. He's passing through the area known as Samaria. Now, usually the Jews avidly avoided going through Samaria, choosing rather to go the longer route across the Jordan River up the east side and back across the Jordan River there by the Sea of Galilee. They would rather make the long detour than deal in any way, shape, or form with the Samaritans. There was not a whole lot of love between the Samaritans and the Jewish populations. They mutually despised each other and had for generations. And surprise, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years since. They're still squabbling over there. Jesus, however, purposefully chose to travel through Samaria on his way to Galilee because he had a divine appointment to meet a lady at Jacob's well. One of you shared with me just this morning that God gave you a divine appointment. You usually park over here, but today she parked over here. And God showed her a person. She says, talk to that man. And she was able to share with that man and invited him to church. He asked if he would be welcome here. Divine appointments, God orchestrates. God sets him up, and this was one of those divine appointments. The scriptures put it this way in John 4:4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to in the sense that there was no other way to go. He had to because his father had a divine appointment for him to do. He had to go because of that appointment that his father had made for him. They arrive at the well about noon, and Jesus sends his disciples into the town to buy food while he sits and waits to meet the woman from Sychar. It is unusual for a woman to come to the well at noon to draw water. The custom was for the women to come early in the morning while it was still cool, and so that they could chat together. It really was a social event for the ladies to come with their water pots, join the other ladies, and go to the well and just have a good time together, drawing the water for the day, getting acquainted, and doing the little gossip. But this lady didn't come with the crowds. This particular lady didn't socialize if she could help it. She was an outcast, not someone the other ladies would choose to socialize with, as we'll see in a moment. We see it happening. Jesus sitting there at the well, the lady coming out to draw water, and Jesus begins the conversation by asking for a favor. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She's shocked that he would even do so. First of all, he's a man asking a woman for a favor, unusual in itself. But more, he was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan. The Jews would do anything they could possibly do to keep from asking for a favor from a Samaritan. The story continues on in verse 10. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, she, of course, had no idea what he is talking about. She immediately thinks that he must be talking about the water she had come to draw from the well. You know, the water to quench her thirst with. Oh, she says, give me that water so I don't have to come to this well anymore. She has no idea what he's talking about. Here's a lady who doesn't even know she has a need. But Jesus knows what her need is. And he had come all the way through Samaria for the express purpose of meeting her and inviting her to come, take his yoke upon her, and learn from him. He's telling her, let me give you the living water. And I forgot my pitcher and cup this morning, but you know what it is. He's taking the pitcher and he's pouring into her very soul. He says, and you will find true satisfaction. Jesus responds to her true need even before she knows what it is. Look there in verses 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Notice her immediate reply. The woman says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water." She obviously still doesn't recognize her true need. But she's at least opening the door. She's at least dialoguing with Jesus. Whatever it is Jesus is offering, she's beginning to get interested in. Then Jesus seems to just change the subject and invites her to go and to bring her husband. She responds, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus startles her by telling her the story of her life. He said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Can you imagine what she must have felt like? Here's a total stranger telling her life history. How did he know? How would you feel? She immediately recognized that he must be a prophet, but obviously doesn't want to talk about her story, so she tries to change the subject herself. She brings up the old debate between the Jews and the Samaritans about what is the proper way to worship God. Always an easy way to start a debate between a Jew and a Samaritan. That's really the core of their whole problem. How do you worship God? The Jews say you do it this way, the Samaritans say it this way, and they cannot agree. Now let's bring up a debate. She did not want to talk about the 5 men she'd had in her life, or the 6th. She changes the subject. Jesus lets her divert it for a minute, but brings it back to her need. Notice how he does it there in verses 23 to 24. Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit, in the truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." I love the fact Jesus didn't get into debate with her. He didn't try to argue about whether it was better to worship in Jerusalem or whether to worship there in Samaria. He did not debate that at all. He simply says, the time's coming where it's not going to make any difference, because true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and in truth. He's caught her interest, and she follows his lead. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Nowhere else in the recorded scriptures do we find Jesus so plainly stating who he is. Jesus is talking to a woman who is, well, she has a pretty shady background. She's not the elite of society. She's an outcast. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day. Nobody really wants to be around her. Nobody trusts her. And he reveals to her the true essence of who he is. He invites her to come to learn from him. The story is interrupted at this point when the disciples return. They find him talking, and they're surprised that he's talking to a woman from Samaria. Their own prejudices would not have allowed them to do that. But fortunately, they don't publicly question Christ. The woman responds, leaving her water pot there by the well, runs off to the city to tell everyone about this man who has told her everything she has ever done. Jesus has been pouring water into her cup, and already it's beginning to overflow. Already she's influencing the community she lives in. She can't help it. It's the natural thing to do. It's just sloshing out of her. She goes running back to town and says, come meet a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Nobody is teaching her or telling her what to say. It's the normal, spontaneous bubbling out of the water of life. When we come and learn from Jesus, as we receive from him, our lives will overflow, and it will impact those closest to us. Luke 12, Jesus says, "When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Witnessing is not about memorizing some key text to share. It's not about having the right Bible study ready to give. It is all about being open and being filled with Jesus Christ. He will teach you at that time what to say. Don't you just love it? This woman didn't go back with a Bible study on the state of the dead or on the 2300 days. She simply went and told what Jesus had done for her. And notice what an impact it had on her community. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Here they come. Her testimony is very simple. Come and see. Could this be? She didn't even try to do a Bible study. It was just simply, come and see for yourself. Could this possibly be the Messiah? The scriptures tell us there in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." Her simple testimony had a huge impact, but it's not done yet. Let's keep reading. Verse 40, so the Samaritans came to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Isn't it wonderful what God can do through a simple testimony from a simple, humble person? All she said was, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And God uses that humble testimony to bring a whole city to Christ. How might he use your testimony if you were willing to go to your friends and neighbors and invite them to come and see? What might happen? What if each one of us did that with just one person and they came? We'd have to go to 2 services real quick, wouldn't we? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Terrible problem to have. Wouldn't it be fun to try? Why not? Let Jesus pour that water into you. Let it overflow a little bit and see what might happen. This morning, God has given us a special blessing. Yesterday, we were given 3 tons of potatoes. That's 1,205 pound bags. A lot of potatoes. We weren't expecting that much. We can't give that much away, can we? More than we can handle. It's like God has opened up the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing that we don't have room enough to receive. And Peggy was saying, "What are we going to do with these?" And I says, I know what we can do with them. We've got 400 plus people here this morning. Let's let our members have something to share after church today. If you think you know somebody who could really use some potatoes, I invite you to go to the garage right over here after church and pick up a bag of potatoes. Not for you, to give away. Okay? And if need be, take 2 or 3 if you know that many people that need potatoes, okay? This is the overflow of God's blessing in a tangible way. With the bag of potatoes, go and just tell them what God is doing in your life and in your church, and invite them to come and see. Is that hard? Can we do that? I really want you to do this, and I want to hear the stories next Sabbath. I want to see the people next Sabbath who come and see because of your testimony. So, right after prayer, go on out there. The ladies are going there already to get the potatoes ready. And take a bag or two. Make sure there's no spoiled ones in it before you give them away. But take them and give them to somebody who can use the potatoes, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessings that you pour out upon us. We pray that as we go out, that you will just continue to pour yourself into us and fill us and use us through your Spirit for your glory and your honor. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.